And thank the Lord that He has sent His Son, He's called us, and He sought us out. Amen. If you would, take your Bible and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 and go ahead and stand with me. The children may be dismissed at this time to children's church. And as they are going, if you will turn over to 1 John chapter 5. It's good to have Leonard and Rita Strickler back with us today. It's good to see Leonard and to have him in our midst. I'm glad he's back on his feet. The Lord's good, isn't he? Yeah, he already did that. He told me he started picking me on me already. He told me I had 20 minutes today. So I said, well, I need about 20 for introduction. But it's good to have him back. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to be looking at victorious faith, or walking in victory this morning. 1 John 5, actually, let's back up into chapter 4. Let's start with verse 20. God's word says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We treasure it, Lord. And we recognize that we need to be instructed by you. So we thank you that you've given it to us, that we might know you and walk with you and live in you. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we look into your word, that you would take it, that by your Holy Spirit, you would apply it to our heart, that you would give me the power to speak and to preach and declare your wonderful word. Lord, it's not in me, but it's in you. Lord, we thank you that you have overcome the world. And because of that, you've said that we overcome the world as well. Thank you that we have life in you. Lord, I pray this morning that Jesus would be glorified, that Christ would be uplifted, and that you would be honored in all that's done and said here. In Jesus' name, amen. Victorious faith. Faith is the victory. You know that song, don't you? Faith is the victory, oh glorious victory, that overcomes what? The world. You know, this life has tribulation. We see that each and every moment. Jesus promised it. And yet, he also promised that he overcame. And because he overcame, he calls us overcomers as well. I want you to write down three phases on the back of your bulletin this morning. And we're going to center our discussion this morning of the scripture around these three phrases. First of all, the object of our faith. Who is the object of our faith? And then secondly, the obedience of faith. You may say, well, that sounds a little strange. What is the obedience of faith? But the scripture talks about it, and we'll look at it this morning. And finally, the victory of faith. The object, the obedience, and the victory of faith. Look with me in verse 5. John says that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. In other words, salvation starts with what you acknowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, we were talking about who do you say that Christ is? You remember that question that Jesus posed to his disciples? Who do men say that I am? He first of all asked them, and they gave him a whole bunch of different answers. They said, well, some say you are a great prophet. Some even say, and Herod said, he's John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Others said it was Elijah, that Jesus was Elijah. And then he turned to him and he said, but who do you say that I am? And what was his answer? What was Peter's answer? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. In other words, a person that has come into faith, a person that has been born again, God has done a work in their heart and has transformed them, and they recognize who Jesus is, that he is the Son of the living God. And because they recognize that, there's a change. Belief in Christ makes you part of God's family. You see that? He says that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Born of God. Born again, but born of God. In other words, you become a child of God. You know, one of the things that I love, a phrase that it goes around in the South, and sometimes you'll visit somebody's home, and if you've known them well, and you ask, hey, can I have a drink? I've heard people say, well, of course, you're family. You're like family. Whatever we have here is yours. You go ahead, go open the fridge. You don't even have to ask. Now, you know, you may be smiling and saying, well, if it's actually family, they don't ask, and it almost, you know, some people honor their guests more than their family, but that's not the case with God. When I started courting Starlet and was going over to her house, I would ask my mother-in-law, can I have something to drink? And she said, absolutely. As this relationship got more serious, at first she would bring me the drink. As the relationship got more serious, she would say, whatever you want, you don't even have to ask. You're family now. You're part of our family. You're one of us. When you come to faith in Christ, there's a sense of belonging. God makes you one of his own. You're adopted into the family of God. You belong. It's not just a club that you belong to. You see, a club has dues, doesn't it? Who here belongs to a club? You usually have to pay some sort of dues, right? Maybe they may not call it that. They might say it's a donation. Here's your suggested donation for the year. There is, and I won't mention the name of the political party, but I'm kind of put out with them right now. A few years back, I gave a donation to one of the political parties, and it seems like they call me about every month now, saying, hey, you need to renew. And I've told them, I'm kind of upset with you guys. Stop calling me. But they still call. They want my donation. That's not the church. We just passed the offering plate a little bit ago, and I've heard one person say one time that, well, they thought the offering plate was what you paid to be a member of the church. No, you're not a member by what you pay. You're a member by what you believe. You're not brought into this family by dues. You're brought into this family by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what he's done in paying your penalty for you that makes you a part of the family. And when you trust him and you trust his work on the cross, then you're brought in. You're covered in the blood. We're not a club. We're a family. We don't pay dues. We have a relationship. It's all based on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The offering is just given as a thank you, an expression of love to the Lord, but that's not at all saying, oh, I pay this so that I can keep coming to church here. It's saying thank you to the Lord for is an act of worship. Well, what is the object of our faith? We see here in chapter 5 of verse 1, I'm saying that all backwards this morning. We're all kind of discombobulated this morning. I don't know what is going on. I don't know if it's the spring, if it's all the rain, or what's going on, but it seems like we have all been tongue-tied up here this morning. So you pray that the Lord will go forth in power, would you? It says here, whoever, the one believing, whoever believes. In other words, it's not restricted. It's open to all. The offer of the Lord Jesus Christ is not made to just a few. It's made to whoever. What does John 3:16 say? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the one that puts their faith and trust in him is the one who is born of God. Well, what are they putting their faith and trust in? Notice that it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. That's what Peter declared. You are the Christ. What was he saying? He was not saying you are a good teacher. He's saying you are the one that we have been anticipating, that we have been looking forward to. You are the anointed one. That's what the word means. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. That's what the Christ means. Jesus is not just another man. We believe Jesus is God's Son, sent to earth to pay the penalty for our sin. Everything that's wrapped up in that phrase, Jesus Christ, points to the fact that he is God's anointed. It points to the fact that he is God's sent redeemer, the one who he sent on our behalf to buy us back out of our sin. It points to the fact that he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day, conquering death. That's what Jesus Christ, his name, means. All that is wrapped up in the name of Jesus Christ. So our faith is not just blind faith. It's not just faith in faith. You know, some people go around, they talk about, well, if you just have enough faith, if you just believe hard enough. And when I was a child, I would take that literally. You know, I remember one time as a boy, they had, and I may have shared this before, but they had come out with those new Power Wheels. They were like kid-sized Hot Wheels. You could get in them, you could press the gas pedal down, you'd go zooming around. And I saw that on TV, and I wanted one. And so I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, I want one of those. I never got one. Why? The object of my faith was in something else. The object of my faith was in how badly I wanted it. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is not how badly you want something. Biblical faith is in a person, not in yourself. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in what he's done. So the object of our faith is a person, and it's a relationship with him. Well, what is the obedience of faith? Look with me at verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we, what? Keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. First of all, I want you to recognize that genuine faith, a genuine trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, changes a person's heart, and it produces love in their heart for, first of all, the Lord. That's what John's been talking about. And secondly, for those that are also in the faith. That's what he's saying here in the last part of verse 1. Everyone who loves him who begot, that is God the Father, also loves the one who is, or loves him who is begotten of him. And some people say, well, that's Jesus. But in this context, because he immediately goes in and starts talking about love for the brethren, he's saying, listen, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born of God. And you're going to love God. And because you love God, you're also going to love others who have been born of God as well. You see the connection? That's why we went back and we read the last part of chapter 4. He says, listen, if you say that you love God but you hate your brother, there's a disconnect somewhere. If you hate another fellow believer, there's a disconnect in your faith. Something's not operating right. You haven't quite understood what it means to love God, because he who loves God must love his brother also, right? The obedience of faith comes through love. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Notice the order. You see, legalism says, I'm going to keep God's commandments and thereby show God that I love him. The relationship with Jesus, a saving faith, goes the opposite way. It starts with, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and he's my Savior. And because he saved me, I love him. And because I love him, I want to do what pleases him. It starts on the inside and works its way out. Legalism starts on the outside and tries to work its way in, and it never works. It can never get to the heart. But when you're saved, you are changed on the inside, and because you're changed, you want to live differently. And he empowers you to live differently. Genuine faith produces love. It first produces love for God. It secondly produces love for God's children. And that's what John is saying here. You know, if you want to show me that, if you say to me, I love you, Brother Nathan, I love you, but then you go out and you start kicking my kids and beating up on them, what am I going to say? If you love me, you better not touch my kids. Otherwise, you don't love me. If you are harming my children, you don't know what loving me is. Because I love them, right? And that's what God is saying. Listen, if you love me, then love each other. Walk in love with one another. Now, if you love me and one of my kids misbehaves, guess what? I'm going to expect that you say, stop doing that. You correct them, and then you tell me about it so I can correct them as well. In other words, genuine love is not absent of truth. Love and truth go together. If you really love me, you're not going to just let my kid run wild and do something that's harmful to them or somebody else, right? You're going to tell them, hey, stop that. And I'm going to go tell your dad. That's genuine love. Well, faith in Christ and love for Christ produce obedience to Christ. This is what Jesus said over in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. I'm going to read it to you. It says, if you love me, Jesus said this to his disciples right before going to the cross, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. He will give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him because he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, listen, guys, if you love me, you're going to want to do the things that I've told you. And guess what? I'm going to give you a comforter who will come alongside you and enable you to do the things that I've told you to do. If you really love me, that's going to be your desire, right? That's how faith and obedience work together. We see this in the scripture. You remember Abraham? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Keep your finger there in 1 John, but Hebrews chapter 11. I love this chapter. I'm sure you do too. The heroes of the faith. God's hall of fame. Heroes of faith. Those who trusted God and followed him wholeheartedly. And look with me at Hebrews 11 and what it says about Abraham. Verse 8, Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, what? Say it again. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Did he obey by works? No. He obeyed by faith. By faith, he obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. You say, it would be like suddenly you're in your prayer time and God impresses upon your heart that you're supposed to pack up and move. You're supposed to load the U-Haul up. Dwayne, y'all just went through this, right? Oh, you don't use, okay, we won't go there. It's not fun, is it? You're supposed to load the U-Haul up, but you're just supposed to start driving. And when you get there, he's going to tell you you're there. What's Sarah going to say? The Bible doesn't record what Sarah says other than that she went along. She trusted that the Lord was leading, right? And it commends her faith as well. The point is this. Abraham heard from God. He believed God. Then the Bible says, because he believed God, God counted it to him for righteousness. And it also says that because he believed God, he acted upon what he believed. He believed that God's promise. God said, you go out, and I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to make you a blessing to all peoples. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He believed that. God said, I'm giving you righteousness because you believe it. That's a picture of salvation right there. When you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, I'm not righteous based on what I have done. I'm righteous based on what Jesus has done. And he says, all right, I'm giving you Jesus' righteousness. I gave him your sin, and I'm giving you his righteousness. He's paid the penalty, and now you're as righteous as he is. That's what happened with Abraham. But Abraham didn't just sit there in Ur of the Chaldees and say, all right, Lord, yeah, I believe that, but I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to stay where I'm at. You show me first, then I'll go. No, the Bible says that Abraham got up and he went. He put feet to his faith. He began to practice what he believed in his heart. Was he saved by works? No. He was saved by the faith in God. But that faith was so real that it moved him to action. Do you see the point? Do you catch what happened with Abraham? And so that's why the writer of Hebrews says, by faith he obeyed. It was his faith that moved him to obedience. This is where it's different. Jesus came on the scene. This is where it's different with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came along and they said, okay, we're going to make all these rules and regulations. We're going to tell you how to live a godly life. God has said this, so we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty. We're going to say, all right, God said, and the one that Jesus picked on was actually their tithe. God said, you give a tenth, so, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give a tenth of every herb that we grow in our herb garden. We're going to give a tenth of every seed that we bring in. We're going to give a tenth of all these things. And God said, don't work on the Sabbath day, and we're going to define what work is. Work is walking so far. Or if you're carrying a load, you can walk this distance, but if you're not carrying a load, you can walk a little bit further, and that's not work. But if you go too far, then you're working. Work is, if you're walking along and you're hungry and it's the Sabbath day, you better not pick up an ear of corn, which, by the way, the law said that which was along the roadside was for the traveler. You better not pick up an ear of corn because that's work. They had rules and regulations for everything, going beyond what God had said. And Jesus said, you're whitewashed tombs. You're trying to clean up the outside, but you're missing the important thing. A relationship with God and the weightier matters of justice and love for your fellow Israelites. They missed it. They thought they had a relationship by their works rather than their relationship and their love for God changing their action. An obedient faith flows from the inside out. And this is what Jesus said to them. He said actually to those who followed them, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, He said that the people were burdened down by the rules and regulations that the Pharisees have made. He says, come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. We don't think of a yoke as being a good thing, do we? A yoke is what? Something that you put on an animal so that it can do work, right? And you usually join two together. And they pull together and they do work. But Jesus says, you take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm gentle, lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know why it's light? I'll tell you why it's light. Because it's light because when you capture and you grab a hold of the gospel and you say, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He paid the penalty for me. Thank you, Lord. I don't deserve it. It produces love in your heart for the Lord. And you begin to say, Lord, how can I please you today? And guess what he does? He begins to show you how you can please him, how you can walk in obedience with him. But not only are you pleasing him now to earn his favor, that's not what it is at all. You're not seeking to please him to earn his favor because his favor has already been earned in the Lord Jesus Christ. What you're doing is you're simply seeking to please him, to bring him joy. Yeah. But you know what? When you begin to walk in his yoke, you gain joy. When you begin to say, Lord, I love you. I want to serve you. Would you show me how to serve you? Here's what happens. He shows you how to serve him. You do it. And suddenly there's joy. There's joy in the serving. No longer is it, oh, I've got to do this in order to earn his favor. No, now I get to do this, and on top of that, he gives me joy in doing it. That's faith that produces victory. It's faith that can look at life's trials and say, in the midst of it, I have joy. It's faith that can take a loved one who's going through great difficulty and sickness, who can no longer care for themselves, and you begin to do that which you would never dream of before for them. And suddenly there's joy in it. It's faith that is victorious, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ talks about here, or John, talks about here in 1 John. Go back with me to 1 John. To finish that thought, you'll find that obedience to Christ that is born out of a heart of love for Christ will give the knowledge of the Father's pleasure. Not that you've earned it, but that he's giving it to you. You see, just like Jesus heard, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When we follow him and walk in obedient faith, guess what? We get to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Come into the family and enjoy the riches that I have for you. That's obedient faith. It's all out of a love for him, not out of a trying and striving. Well, victorious faith, and this is where we'll finish, verses 4 through 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you know that the Scripture says you are an overcomer? The Scripture says a lot of things about you. The Scripture says that you're accepted in the Beloved. The Scripture says that you are a sheep and that he's the good shepherd, right? The Scripture says that he is the vine and you are the branches. He supplies the energy for doing his will. But the Scripture also says that you're an overcomer. You're a victor. You say, I don't feel very victorious this morning. You don't know how my week's gone. You're right. This world will constantly try to beat us down, won't it? But the truth of God is that you, because you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, are already a victor over the world. You've already overcome. That's what he says in verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but the one who, what? Presently believes. The reality is already here, folks. You are a victor in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the victor. He's the one who has overcome the world. We walk in the victory of Christ. Turn with me over to Revelation. We're going to finish up here in Revelation. I want you to see the victory that's already presently yours and in one day will be the reality. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The Bible says, so the great dragon was cast out. There was a war in heaven. Satan's already lost, by the way. Christ has already won. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Now catch this. And they, who's the they? That's the brethren. That's you if you're in Christ. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. In other words, they were overcomers. They overcame the world. They overcame the devil. They overcame sin. How? By the blood of the Lamb. They overcame, first of all, in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the victor. He is the ultimate overcomer. He is the one who has the right to rule. He's the one that says, listen, I went to the cross, I went to the grave, I rose again, and now all authority has been given unto me. I have the keys of death and hell. Therefore, you go preaching and proclaiming the victory that's in Christ. That word victory in John, you know this word. Actually, it's a Greek word you already know. It's Nike. You know this little swoosh? That's what the word is, Nike. It means victorious or victor, overcomer. It symbolizes that you've overcome the world's system. You've overcome the devil's lies. You overcome the grave. You overcome sin's bondage. You overcome the law's condemnation. All through the blood. All through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has overcome all that. And he has made you a victor in Christ. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There's a story. And there's different accounts of it. But the root of it is this. Back in the early days of the church, there were gladiators, also known as wrestlers. You know about the gladiators, don't you? They would fight there in the arena. And the ones that were the most prized were Caesar's. They were his special warriors. And there was a group of about 40 of them that were special gladiators for Christ, for Caesar. They were wrestlers for him. And they would proclaim before they went into the arena, they would say, 40 wrestlers are we. We wrestle for you, O Caesar, to earn your favor and from you the victor's crown. Well, one day, as Christianity began to spread, the story goes like this, that Caesar made an edict, and there were several Caesars along the way that did this, saying everybody must worship not Jesus, we're going to get rid of this name of Jesus. You can no longer worship in the name of Jesus, but you're supposed to swear allegiance to me. And so they proclaimed this edict. And if anybody would take the name of Christ and say, I bow before Christ, then they were to be put to death. Well, this band of 40 had all come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and made a profession of faith in him. And so their captain, and some accounts say it was a guy by the name of Vespian, their captain, Vespian, said, "Guys, we've got to swear allegiance to Caesar, and we cannot swear allegiance to Christ." He knew that many of them were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, "Listen, here's what's going to happen. Y'all swear allegiance to Caesar. Every one of you that will swear allegiance to Caesar and swear off your faith in Christ, I want you to step forward right now." And there they were in rank. And not a one of them moved. He said, "Listen, maybe you didn't understand me. Your life is at stake. He'll kill you. Just swear allegiance to Christ, to Caesar, not to Christ. Step forward now." And so, no, not a one of them moved of this 40. So he said, "Listen, I know men. I know what I'm going to do." It was a cold winter day. There was a lake out there. And he said, "Here's what I'm going to do. You're going to undress right now. You're going to take your armor off. You're going to go out on that lake. You're going to stand there until you realize I'm going to build a fire over here." He said, "Listen, I'm going to build this fire. They're going to see the fire, and they're going to, as they're freezing to death, they're going to say, I've got to have some warmth, and so I'm going to go to the fire." And that's what he did. And as he did so, and as he built that fire, the flames grew higher, he heard a chant out on the ice. See, they used to say, 40 wrestlers are we wrestle for you, O Caesar, to win for you the victory and from you the victor's crown." And instead, what he heard was, 40 wrestlers are we. 40 wrestlers of Christ are we. We wrestle for you, O Lord Jesus Christ, to win from you the victory and to gain from you the victor's crown. And they chanted it over and over. It became almost a hymn. And as they were out there on the ice, slowly freezing to death, Vespian kept piling on the fire and the wood. He kept baking the flame higher, trying to draw them away from their faith. Suddenly, they fell silent. They had been out there for hours. And he looked and he saw one slowly crawling to the fire. He thought, "It won't be long now. They'll all be coming. I know men. I've broken them." Instead, he heard, 39 wrestlers are we, O Christ. We wrestle for you to claim from you the victory and for you the victor's crown." And that was all Vespian could do, because as the story goes, he tore off his own armor. And he tore off his own clothes and he went running out there on the ice and stood with his men saying, "No, 40 are we. We wrestle for Christ to claim from him the victory and for him the victor's crown." They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even unto death. Victorious faith says, "I don't care what this world offers me. I don't care what this life holds for me. All I care about is the Lord Jesus Christ has died for me. And because he's died for me, I'm going to live for him to my dying breath." That's victorious faith. That's what John says. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It's the victory that allows a husband and wife to face death's door. When a wife is lying in bed, ravaged by cancer, and yet says, "I've put my faith in Christ." And her husband says, "I know I'll see her again." It's the faith that continues with a mother caring for her children day after day, saying, "I don't do this for myself, I do it for him, no matter how hard it gets." It's the faith that stands with a man who says, "I'm going to lead my family in the ways of the Lord Why? He died for me. I give him my all. That's victorious faith, because what it says is that this world is passing away. There's coming something better. And that's what I'm looking forward to. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? John says, if you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, guess what? You already have the victory. Life's going to throw all sorts of challenges at you. It will be hard. Sometimes there will be times of plenty. And even that, Satan will try to use to draw you away from Christ. But the victory says, no, Christ is my Lord. I follow him. Lord, I wrestle for you. My life belongs to you. Why? Because you gave your all for me. Have you done that? Becky's going to play. And the invitation this morning is, if you have not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know the kind of victory that overcomes this world. All that you have is going to end up being temporary and right here. But if you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a faith that lasts beyond the world. You have a faith that will endure for eternity and will take you through life's trial. If you don't know that faith, I'd love to pray with you so that you might.